Good morning, church. I hope everyone is having a better week than last week, and hope today is going better than my morning. All right. Are you ready to get let in this lesson? Again, I'm going to repeat everything again just to make sure you all got it, but also because those watching online are going to hear the beginning each week. It may seem redundant, but I just want to make sure everyone knows what the series is about. It's important. So we're going to continue our series on Is It In There? The idea is that there are sayings that are used in churches all across America. Christians are using them on Facebook, everything. But in reality, they're not found in the Bible. It says, God said, and people say that, and it's not found. The most read book in history is the most misquoted book in history, obviously. But with access today and easy access, you think people could read the Bible and compare before they post something on Facebook, before they say it. But I think it's because we hear it, it sounds so biblical, we just restate it. Now, some of these sayings maybe just be rewordings or maybe a biblical concept. And I understand that maybe not that big of a deal. Like we're going to look at one this morning. It's not that big of a deal. But others can be dangerous false teachings. Remember what God said or Paul said in the Bible, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That's so important. God left the Bible for us as a written testimony of his word. His truth is found in the Bible. So let's begin to speak truth from God's word. Before I get going, make sure you mark on there and say, I see it and I hear it, and say hello again, and we can start over. All right. Each week, we're going to look at a fun phrase and then also a serious doctrine. So here's kind of the fun phrase one. Is it in there? You ever heard the phrase, God works in mysterious ways? Though uncertain in origin and certainly not found in Scripture, the phrase may originate from a hymn from William Cowper, whose the title was called God Moves in a Mysterious Way, but we don't know whether he got it from somewhere else or not. And God does work in ways that are curious and mysterious. He does work in ways that are beyond our limited understanding. In fact, he even tells that in Deuteronomy 29. The secret things belong to the Lord, right? Those things will be revealed to us, and maybe they won't be revealed to us. He says that his ways are not our ways. Job even presents at the end of the book of Job, God questions Job and says, how can you know, right? How can you know my power, my wisdom, longevity? And Job responds back and says, I am not God. There's no way I can know all those things. Though we may not understand the purpose of our circumstances in God's plan, we are assured that every detail will work for the benefit of the entire redeemed world, his kingdom, as we allow him to work. So God does work in mysterious ways, not said in the scripture, not a verse you can point to. That's one of those fun ones that are kind of a concept, but don't say God said he works in mysterious ways because he didn't actually say that. All right, now for the real one, the biggie. Those who grew up in church and they're certainly familiar with the ongoing emphasis for the need for revival of the church. If we take the word of many spiritual leaders, we would think that revival is a cure-all for every need in the church and even every need in America. This idea may sound completely sensible, completely needed, but is it based in Scripture? That's what we're looking at. Did you know that the word revival or revive are not even mentioned in the New Testament? I know that there are truths that are not specifically mentioned in the Bible in the New Testament, but are still true, like the word Trinity. We know that's a biblical teaching. That's a concept that is taught throughout the Bible, but the word itself is not found in Scripture. So people think, well, the word revival can be like that, but it's not the case for that. The New Testament gives no teaching at all on this subject. That should be at least cause for you to go, wonder why. I mean, a cause for pause, right? The only biblical material on the subject of revival comes from the Old Testament. And so there's a reason for that. The revival, the word revival, and the concept of revival is an old covenant concept, not a new covenant concept. Read the Old Testament, and you'll find that periodically through the centuries before Christ, Israel will return to the Lord after a long period of total unfaithfulness and idolatry. They would follow God, love him, follow him, and then they go all the way unfaithfulness and idolatry again, keep it going backwards and forwards. That was the meaning of revival. Her weakening life and faith would be newly invigorated, revived again. When an individual would use the word, he usually meant that he was tired and discouraged and wanted God to give him strength once again. What people today mean by revival can vary. People have different concepts of what the word revival means. There are been many times in church history where the Holy Spirit did something very unusual, something you cannot bring about by human action. We know that. The amazing growth of the early church in Acts, or the Great Awakening in the 18th century are some great examples. But even eyewitnesses who were in the movement could not explain what was happening. It was a spiritual thing that was going on. It certainly is not repeatable by human process. Many Christians use the word revival as a noun, an event, to refer to a special week of worship services with a guest speaker at their church, as if somehow, even if the word revival was a New Testament concept, he could bring it along with him and say, okay, we are having revival meeting, right? The hope is for some spiritual high with many decisions for Christ, because the vast majority of those attending are already believers. Those decisions typically are called rededications. People who make these decisions see themselves as having fallen short in their walk with Christ, so now they're rededicating themselves with a new zeal and commitment. Nothing wrong with that. Many of us have been part of this phenomenon. These revivals come and go. When I first began going to church, we would have revival services twice a year. And I know that, without a doubt, we experienced with this renewed zeal, enthusiasm, we were encouraged, we were strengthened, we were revived, right? But we had to have revival every year, or actually twice a year, because it would fade away, one in the spring, one in the fall. That is why it is common in many churches to see the same people rededicating their lives every time we have a revival meeting. The Old Testament solution for revival is not the answer, though, for New Testament believers. But why? Well, why? It's because the truth is so much better. We need something better than revival. We need a revelation of truth, an understanding with comprehension of a truth that's already there. That is why the New Testament does not talk about revival. Instead, it often reminds us of what we already have in Christ, who we are in Christ. Paul did not pray for revival in the church. He asked for revelation. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, mentioning you in my prayers, so that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See what Paul is praying for the Ephesians and what he would have prayed for you? Not that you would experience revival, but that you would open your mind to understand and know him, a truth that's already there. This clearly is more than an emotional boost accompanied by renewed determination and a rededication to follow Christ. Paul prayed that the church would have an understanding, a revelation of something that had much greater potential than a short-lived revival. What did Paul want believers to understand? Continued on in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. He wanted the light to come on in the people's hearts so that they would know the benefits of having been called by the Father unto salvation. What is it? He wanted them to know the wealth of provision that is our birthright in Christ, what they already had. He prayed for them to grasp what is meant to possess the very power of the living Christ indwelling in them, what they already had. That revelation will do much more than temporary motivate us with excitement. It will permanently transform us. Revivals come and go. They get people excited and they fade away. I also understand that many people first began to follow Christ during these revival meetings, and he has touched many believers in those meetings. God can work in any environment. God works in mysterious ways, right? God can use a meeting of revival to bring people to Christ. My life is an example of that. But still, something better removes the need for the yearly or bi-yearly revival. It is the revelation of who you are in Christ. If you grasp that truth, I promise that that truth will never grow old. That truth will never fade away. In fact, 2 Corinthians 3, Paul shows the difference between the new covenant concept of revelation and the old covenant idea of revival. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 says, if the ministry that brought death written and engraved on stones was glorious, that's talking about the law with Moses, right? So that the children of Israel could not merely look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance. Remember, right, when he came down from the mountain, his face was shining. They couldn't even look at his face, right? The glory which was to fade away. Later on, they could see his face, right? It faded away. how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? The Spirit that's in us, right? For if the ministry of condemnation is glorious, of the law, right? The ministry of righteousness much more exceeds it in glory. Even that which was made glorious had no glory in comparison to the glory that excels. For if that which fades is glorious, that which remains is much more glorious. So isn't the old covenant revival concept and the old covenant fading away of excitement with Jesus, whatever? Or would you rather have the new covenant that God is with us, a spirit of reconciliation, the spirit of forgiveness, the spirit of righteousness is in us already? There's no doubt that when Moses encountered God on Mount Sinai, his face radiated with reflective glory. There's no doubt about it. He was revived on that mountain. But the problem was it immediately began to fade away. The old covenant revivals had a measure of glory. And that's why churches have to have a revival meeting every year to bring that about again. But nothing compared to the glory that we understand in the new covenant. When we receive this revelation of grace, this revelation of who we are in Christ, there's a new covenant glory that never fades away. It would never wear off. It would not need to be repeated. Think about the word revival. It was first used in 1645. That word is not even used in the Bible. The word revive is, but what does it mean, right? It literally means to live again. If we are alive in Christ, we do not need to live again. We're already alive in Christ. We're already vived, right? We don't need revived. We are already vived. So Paul concludes the thought by saying, 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, but we all, seeing the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces as in a mirror, are being transformed in the same image from the glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. So to say we need revival sounds good, but it's not true because it falls so short of what the truth really is. Because the truth is so much better. Revival is not our greatest need. We need a revelation, a comprehension and an understanding of the grace of God concerning who we are in Christ. When we get that revelation, there's a wonderful glory that far exceeds revival. It is a source of real spiritual transformation, a process that is lifelong and permanent. Pray for yourself and those around you, the prayer Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Ask God to open the eyes of your heart to understand your identity and the riches in Christ and to the greatness of his power available to us. You will never be the same if you do. Amen. Let me pray with you this morning, church.